An unlikely hero. We've been looking at this for a couple weeks now. And we've got Peter we're going to talk about today. And next Sunday, the last one in the series, we're going to talk about Paul, who also is very inspirational to me as he was a very short man. And so he overcame a lot. And so I like how God puts people in front of us that we can learn from. And so we're going to talk a little about Peter today. He was a couple years younger than Jesus. And so he was a married man, been married for a few years when he met Jesus. His brother Andrew was a follower of John the Baptist, and that's kind of how they got to introduced to Jesus. And I love the way that Peter doesn't necessarily think first, he reacts, he responds, you know, and God uses relationship with Peter and conversations with Peter to speak, I think, to a lot of us, you know, and most of the time I have a plan. Most of the time I kind of have an idea where I'd like to go, what I'd like to do, and I think that's because I'm also very impetuous. I'm also quick to see something and think, I can do that thing. And my problem is that it's not that I see one or two things that I think I can do. I see everything, and I think I can do that. And I think things should be like that for everybody. And that's why when people say, well, we just can't do that, I'm like, but maybe we can. But maybe it would be a good thing. But it would be really, really good if we do this thing. Well, let me just put a little bit farther out in the calendar, so maybe there'll be time for it then. And so if you were to come into my office, you would see the farthest out that I have a goal in big letters is 2028. All right? So I have in my office, you know, 6 weeks, 12 weeks, 3 months, 2 years, 5 years. I mean, it's there, so everything can fit. I was at a pastor's conference this week, and I said, well, when I came in, I kind of had the 17 or 18 year kind of hopeful plan that I was hoping to do, and I'm feeling anxious now. I have like 15 and a half years left on that, and I don't think it's enough time. I said, you're crazy. I said, I know, there's not enough time. We got lots to do. And they're like, I don't know what I'm saying on Sunday. It's like, well, I can't help you with that, but these are things we've got to do. And so I use calendars and plans and what others have done to kind of help hold me in. It's not that I suffer from microvision where I get focused on one thing. I have macro vision problems. I see everything all at once all the time, and I'm equally excited about everything all at once all the time. Marion loves that about me, I can tell you. She just... You know, I'll be in her office in 1 minute talking about this. I'll walk out, turn around, come back and talk about something else. And she's like, okay. And she changes gears all the time. So I appreciate Marion. And she's in the process of retiring, and she's going to be working her way out of the office. And we're anxious about that. She doesn't understand that my vision of that is 12 years and hers is three or 4 months. And so we'll come up with a compromise, you know, somewhere in the middle. We're going to free her from one set of restraints into a whole bunch of freedom to do more things for the church. It's called retirement. Retired people are busier. I've seen it. Retired people have less time than working people because they're so busy. And God has a plan for Marion's life.
So does Pastor Darren.
Well, I might be an interpreter of things occasionally. But I love life and I love Peter. You know, the first time that Jesus says, I'm going to have to die, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be a sacrifice, what does Peter do? He doesn't say, that's awesome. He, Peter, rebukes Jesus. He says, no, don't say that. That can't be the case. I've got a different plan. Oh, I love that guy, Peter. He's got a plan. We know that he starts out focusing on Jesus when he gets out of the boat, right? We know the story. They're out in the boat, and Jesus walks across the water, and Peter's like, I want to do that. That is awesome. And he looks at Jesus, and Jesus waves him out, and he says, I can do this. And he's looking at Jesus, and he's walking on the water. And it's awesome until he, instead of focusing on what he can do because of Jesus, he looks at the water and says, wait a second. I'm not Jesus. I probably can't do this. And you know what? He was right. He wasn't Jesus, and he probably couldn't be doing this. But when he was focused on Jesus, he could. And I think that for me, that's a takeaway that I get. When I'm focusing on what I can do through Jesus and not on my own, and I don't look at the things I can't do because it's just me, maybe I could walk on water. I haven't actually stepped on water to test the theory, but I think that if Jesus was standing on the water in front of me, going like this, I'd put on some skis and I'd say, pull me, let's go. Let's do something with this. And I'd like to think I was that way. And so we have Peter as an example of a person that just says yes. He just says yes. But there's some hard things, too, with Peter that we'll see. He had to learn some hard lessons. When Jesus says that you will deny me, which he does say, and Peter says, no, I would never, ever deny you. And we know the story because he does that. At the time, Peter was afraid. At the time, Peter had seen Jesus die. His plans and what he thought. And even though Jesus has told him, this is going to happen. And if this does happen, I will come back. All Peter could see at that point was probably the water, right? All he could see was gravity, this world, and what he knew as the way that it was. And so I love the story when Jesus comes back and has a conversation with Peter. And it wasn't necessarily about that, but he asked Peter, well, do you love me? Because at the core of it is a relationship. At the core of it is that love. And love is important, Peter, that we'll see in some of the scripture we're going to look at today, as the end goal is love. And you do all these things, experience all these things in order to get to love. And you don't stop there. You do it again, and you do it again. And what I can learn from Peter, and what we can all learn from Peter, is the bottom line is we can and should do it better next time. Because we're continually given a next time until we're not. But we have to know that we can't wallow in the times that we sink. We can't live in the times we deny who Jesus is. We can't live in the times when we try to rebuke God and his plan as not as good as ours. And yet, in the conversation with Peter, do you love me? And Peter responds, yes, I love you. And his responses will feed my people. What you do says more than what you say. Do you really love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my people. And the conversation is about what we believe and what we do and how we grow. And I love that about the leader that is Peter. And so we're going to look at a few things today. You know, the easiest thing to talk about with Peter is his first response. You know, he is great with that. But he also became a great teacher. But first, he was a great learner. And he teaches us how to learn and how to grow. And in that sense, the great learner becomes a great teacher. But how did it become important to him? And the question is Peter really the cornerstone of the church? On this rock I will build my church, we'll read later on. But Christ obviously is the cornerstone. Obviously Christ is the author and creator. But Peter was really, really, really important. One of the lessons that I'm processing from the Leadership Summit, and I may have mentioned it to some of you or all of you, is as people bring me ideas, as people present a thought to me, I have a programmed response. Even though you think I'm adventurous, you think that I jump into things, quite often somebody will call me with an idea, and because I'm, in order to control myself, I'm a planner to a certain degree. I have to put it on a calendar. I have to have some logistics because people will then ask me about this. My first response is how. That's a great idea, but how? And sometimes when I speak with you, you look at me with those same eyes and the same thought process and say, but how? But how? That's a great idea, but how? And what was presented to leadership conference was, in a relationship with Jesus where we don't understand all that we're supposed to do or even how we're supposed to do it, in a relationship with our Heavenly Father who can do everything and wants us to rely on Him and His strength cover our weaknesses, the question of how should not be first. Our first response should be a different three-letter word. It should be wow. It should be wow. So when my youngest daughter calls me on the phone and says, I have an idea what I'm supposed to do with my life. I think that I'm supposed to buy a motorhome. And I think I'm supposed to go to campgrounds all across the country, pull in, park, and do VBS for all the kids that are there camping. These are non-Christian campgrounds. This is the KOA. This is the things like that. My response should be, wow. But I was dad and said, but how? You got gas, you got a vehicle, you have fees, you got supplies. Who's going to support you? You know, and I even said this. Well, someday you may want to have a family and a husband. She said, well, of course you'd want to do the same thing. I was like, well, of course. Of course he would. She lives in wow country, and I want to be there. But I was being dad, and so I'm sorry, Madison. That's a great idea. Maybe. I don't know. I'm glad that you have your heart, and I appreciate that. So, wow, I want to do that. So maybe when I retire, I'll be your driver, all right? Wow, that would be awesome. Where's Kimmy? What do you think, Kimmy? You good? Yeah? All right. Yeah, Kim's up for everything. She's good that way. So the response should be, wow, right? Wow, God, can you really do something with this? Wow, God, that's way beyond what I know, but okay, let's give it a try. And he's reminded me that I'm still at my core that 80s skater boy, right? I loved being on a skateboard ramp. And if you've ever seen it or not, they're built, they call the half pipe, they're this big U-shaped thing, and In the time that I was doing it, they didn't have the platform at the top that you were at the top, and you would just call drop in when you lean forward and you go down and use gravity momentum to go up the other side. We had to generate our own momentum, which meant that you had to first go up one side slowly and you would lift your body into this side here, and then as you reach as high as you could go, you would press down, forcing yourself faster down the hill, and you would gradually get higher and higher, but it was work, and it'd go higher and higher until if you did it really, really good, your momentum would take you up past the top of the ramp, and then you would, it was called grabbing air because there's nothing else to grab, and so we would go above the ramp, and I would grab the board, and I would turn around, and I'd come back down, and the rush is something that you can't even explain because when you're going this way here, and then gravity kind of takes over, but there's this second where you float. The second where it's silent because the ramp is loud and you're making the sound. And as soon as you go off the top, it's like silent. And it's you, and you hit that point where you start to turn around and it's Wile E. Coyote in the old Roadrunner cartoons and there's nothing below you. And you know that if you don't pull the board in a little bit, it might not be good. If you don't have contact with the skateboard, it's going to be really, really bad because gravity is going to win. But I love that split-second feeling. And so I'd go up this side and down that side and up this side and finally off the top I'd go. And I can tell you, the first time I did it, I was so excited. But I didn't know that I needed to put a hand on the board to keep it in contact with my feet. I mean, I should have known this, right? I was the first one in the group to actually succeed. I was the first one in the group to actually get above it. And we saw it in magazines. There's pictures of people in the air. And of course they had their hand on the skateboard. Of course they did. But I didn't make the connection. And so I didn't do that. And so on the way down, and I'm leaning in, because if you lean in, you'll get even more speed. It can go even higher on the other side. Now I was already ready to go higher on the other side, because that's also me. And so I'm coming down, but because I didn't hold the board, the edge of the ramp and the back wheels of the skateboard caught. And so skateboard stopped. I was leaning full forward, trying to go faster down. So my face was ahead of my body, which God used to stop me, you know, on the ramp. And it hit, and I rolled, and I slid, and I went off the other side and crashed. And everybody laughed, and I bled. And I learned a lesson. I learned a lesson. And others learned a lesson from watching me do that. So our group learned how to do this. I want to be that kid again. In some ways, I'm still am that kid, but I'm a lot more cautious now. And for probably good reasons, I'm more cautious now. But I love that about Peter. Let's read a verse. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now Peter was married, and Peter had some kids. He didn't do what all good husbands do, say, "Oh, well, let me go ask my wife." I mean, because that's actually a good thing to do. I think that's a good thing to do. But he said yes immediately, right? And so that was him. That's what he did. He said, "Wow, this could be great. Wow, I'm going to do this thing." And he learned some lessons along the way that we get to read about in the Bible. And it's wonderful. So how did learning become important to him? I think that in order to be the rock of the church, in order to be the one that people would build a ministry from, Peter had to have the component of fearlessness. He had to have the component in him that yes, I will do these things even if I don't understand it. Because it had never been done before. There was no Christian church. What was going to happen hadn't been seen, or hadn't been understood, or nobody could really fully know what Christ was establishing in his time here. He needed a Peter. Being in proximity with Jesus, seeing miracles, overcoming things, jumping out of the boat, all the lessons that Peter had, being in proximity with Jesus taught him like nobody else. He was continually taking things in. Early in the ministry, he was out fishing, and he'd been fishing all night, the Bible says, and he wasn't catching any fish. He was doing everything that he knew how to do. And Jesus said, "Put your net over there." Against current wisdom, the way that they fished, all the practice they do, you don't put the net on that side of the boat. It just doesn't work that way. But Peter listened to Jesus and did it, and his nets were full. You know, there's other things that we see Jesus do in relationship with Peter that allows him to learn and to grow. So the experience gave him lessons. And then God provided an audience. So there was proximity with Jesus. There was experience with Jesus. And then God provided an audience for Peter then to teach. And it was a process. And when it's said and done, Peter is going to share a lot of really important words with us. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, this is in the Voice, and I want to kind of read just this piece here. With all that Peter's seen, right, with all that Peter's done, with the relationship with Jesus, this is now Peter communicating in one of his letters. Verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need to experience life and to reflect God's true nature through the knowledge of the one who called us by his glory and virtue. What is the most important thing? What is it that Peter wants everybody to know? He's going to continue in the letter, but this is setting it up. This is telling us the most important thing that Peter has learned through all these things is that it's God's divine power has given us everything we need to experience life and to reflect God's true nature through the knowledge of the one who called us by his glory and virtue. Through these things, we have received God's great and valuable promises, so we might escape the corruption of worldly desires and share in the divine nature. That is the key. That's the crux of it. All that comes down to understanding this. But I want you to know another truth. I stand here as a student. I learn all the time. I have to keep learning all the time. I don't know enough. We don't know enough. As a church, we're called to be disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is a learner, is a student, is a person that's disciplined to gain in knowledge, but also a disciple is a person that puts that into practice, a person that does, that says, Jesus, I love you with our words, but Jesus, I love you with what we do. Feed my sheep. You understand God and Jesus so much more when you are in a servant's role, when you are serving others, when you are sacrificing your stuff, your life, the things that you might understand or not understand. When you are fully relying on God, what you are doing is saying, I love you, Lord. And he's saying, continue to feed my sheep. But leaders keep on learning. What you knew last week is awesome and great. It's not going to be enough for next month. There's something else that you need to be learning about. And Peter is a learner, right? Because if he's not falling off his skateboard, he's not learning. If he's not challenging Jesus, he's not learning. If he's not pressing himself forward, he is not learning, and so he knows. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, and I've read through these a lot for you in the past, and I love the formula to get to love. Because that was a question that Christ asked him, do you love me? He knows that we're supposed to deliver love. But if you start with love without doing these other things first, it's motivated from the wrong places. It won't hit the mark. It won't be understood by the person giving it or receiving it. If you start with love, puppy love in a relationship, if you go all in with puppy love, you don't know what could happen. But if you've developed a relationship, if you've had time together, if you've had a rough spot or two, and if you've been patient and doing some things, a love will grow out of that that's way different and way better. I love that they're celebrating an anniversary. I can't wait to have another 30 years with Kimmy so we can say that same thing. And so I know now we have a different love than we did when we first started, and it's been, that was wonderful, and is wonderful, and it's growing all the time. And yes, I'm still learning. And I have a long way to go in that relationship. But let me read this to you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. And again, this is from The Voice. And so it's going to be a little different than what you have. But I love the way that it paints the picture. It starts here. It says, God took the first step to rescue us from this corrupt world. He granted us his power, revealed to us true knowledge, and spoken to us great promises. He has done all this for a reason, that we might participate in his own nature and reflect his own life. All that he did was so that we would know him and participate in the way that he is and reflect his life, not ours. But we are not passive observers of God's saving action. We are not passive observers of God's saving actions. We must receive his grace, grow in knowledge, and join him in this work of redemption. Again, we must receive his grace, grow in knowledge, and join him in this work of redemption. And here's the how. The first is the wow. Now here's the how, and he's going to teach us these things. To achieve this, you will need to add virtue to your faith, and then knowledge to your virtue. So virtue is good, and so to good you add knowledge. And to knowledge you add discipline, because if you're good and then you've learned something, it usually makes an opportunity for us to change. It creates a way to see ourselves in the world differently. That's kind of what, when you add good and a little bit of knowledge, is. But then you've got to do something with it. You've got to be disciplined. And discipline is basically pay attention. Pay attention. And then when you see that you're not doing the thing that you're supposed to do, because now you know that it's what you're supposed to do, stop what you're doing that's not right and do what is right. That's discipline. It's not saying, oh, it's okay. It's not saying, it's all right. I know I'm not supposed to have fried Twinkies. I know I'm not supposed to have fried Twinkies. It's a Twinkie by itself is not good. You throw it in a big vat of grease and fry it up, it's not good, but it's so good. And then you add some powdered sugar to it, and it's even gooder, right? Because you add powdered sugar to anything fried, and you've got something there, right? But you know, because your doctor says, hey, you have to be more disciplined. And you're like, okay, but celery is awful. You know, celery is just not right. You know, celery, you burn more calories than it provides to you. I mean, it's a negative food. I mean, it's what good is celery? You know, and I'm sorry, you give me a chance to eat, we call them elephant ears. What do you guys call it? Funnel cakes? Fried dough out here. Oh, that stuff smells awesome, doesn't it? I mean, it's almost fair time, and I can already smell the fried dough. Are you guys hungry? I'm sorry. There's a salad. You guys love salad, right? All those vegetables and the way they smell really, really good. It smells like trees and stuff. Anyway. God did create them to look at. I think they're beautiful. That's why they're so pretty colors. I mean, I love looking at vegetables. They're great. You know, they're great. So, discipline. Stay focused. See, I need discipline. Focus. And to discipline, what are you supposed to add? Endurance. Endurance is, all right, I did that this morning, God. I got it. I did it. What's next? He says, no. This afternoon, too. What? Come on. I did it. Keep doing it. Oh, endurance. Endurance. My daughter Haley is training for a marathon. Endurance. It's amazing to watch her go and go and go. Endurance, but it's hard. We've been up and down 4th Street, I don't know how many times. If you live on 4th Street, you've seen my daughter running and my family running, and I'm trying to keep up with her. Today, she only has 14 miles. It's an only 14 because last week was 20, and next week is 20 on our long run. So today's only 14. That's going to be 2 hours and 20 minutes of running today. 2 hours and 20 minutes of going, why am I here? 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 Isn't there a couch at home? Isn't there a couch at home? Why am I here? Why am I here? Why am I here? Why am I here? And I know that because I've done it. I know that today I'm going to try and run 9 miles with her. And for me, that's going to be an hour and a half where I get to say to her, why are we here? And she says to me, why are we here? And we have this conversation. But we talk about other things too. But it's endurance. Because if I want to do a half marathon and she wants to do a marathon, taking one step a day, not going to do it. In your faith, in your knowledge, taking one step and saying, whew, I got it now, is not enough for the heart change that God needs. So to our discipline, we have to add endurance. And to our endurance, we have to add godliness. So that we runners don't look down on the rest of you non-runners. So the fact that I could run up and down 4th Street doesn't make me better than those that drive up and down 4th Street in a vehicle, because that makes much more sense to use vehicles and things like that. So that we, as Christians that have overcome a hurdle in life, the first of many, or part of a whole series of hurdles we have to overcome, we don't look at those that haven't covered that hurdle or crossed that hurdle in a different way. We need to look at people with God's eyes. And so as we gain knowledge, as we add endurance and persevere, we need to understand that we still have a ways to go. We have no way to look down on others unless we're helping to lift them up. Unless somebody's reaching back to lift us up, right? And so to endurance, we add godliness. And to godliness, we add affection, real care. Because I can tell you that all we say and all we do in the name of helping others, even if we think it's in God's love, if we don't do it with real affection, if we don't do it with real understanding of where they are and what they need, if we don't do it out of genuine care, it will be received way different than we intend. It will still be more about us than about them. Affection is you caring for them in a true and genuine way. And at that point, when you add to affection, this is where you get to love. And it says, and to affection at last add love. For if you possess these traits and multiply them, then you will never be ineffective or unproductive in your relationship with our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. But if you don't have these qualities, then you will be nearsighted and blind, forgetting that your past sins have been washed away. Therefore, brothers and sisters, work that much harder to confirm that God has called you and claimed you. If you do this, then you will never fall along the way. Peter learned how to learn. Peter learned what the finish line was genuine, affectionate love. But what he said was, now that you've gone through that, now you've got to hear, repeat it. Start over again. You must do it again and again and again. And now we're going to get to the end of the last chapter of 2 Peter, chapter 3, and it's going to start a little bit differently. And so it says this, again, this is also from The Voice, and I read verses 1 through 4 of chapter 3 of 2 Peter. This is now, my dear friends, my second letter to you. In both of them, I have tried to inspire you to sincere and a pure way of thinking by reminding you of what you already knew. Remember the word spoken earlier by God's holy prophets and the commandment that our Lord and Savior gave to you through your emissaries. Above all, be sure to remember that in the last days, mockers will come, following their own desires and taunting you, saying, so what happened to the promised second coming of Jesus? For everything keeps going just the way it has since our ancestors, before our ancestors fell asleep in death. Since the beginning of creation, nothing's changed. Is this a warning? Or is this an encouragement? How do we read these words? Don't you know that there will be mockers? Don't you know that that lesson that you now hold in your heart, what God has walked you through, what you have overcome, and how you've seen God work, and how he's molding you, People will say to you, that's not who you are, that's not who he is. All those promises that you think you're following, nothing's changed. This world is the world. And you're going to have to stand. And you're going to have to be solid in the knowledge. And Peter is imploring us. Listen, I did some foolish things. I've said some foolish things. I denied who Jesus was. And yet he restored me. And yet he restored me. Be ready, be aware that this could happen and will happen to you. Now, is Peter the cornerstone of the church? I think that he was uniquely gifted and made to be an early adapter, a person that says, here I am, send me. To say, surely I won't do that, I will do the right thing. Surely I can walk on water. Surely I won't deny you. When they came to arrest Jesus, even though he'd rebuked him and had conversations and had the Last Supper and all those things, and though he'd been on the mountain to pray with Jesus, when the soldiers came, Peter draws his sword and lops off an ear of one of the soldiers there. And Jesus said, no, you still don't get it. In a lot of ways, that's us too, right? Despite our best efforts and our heart and our best care, we see what Jesus is doing and don't know why. And I'm sorry that, Paul, that you've been sick, but I couldn't help but reflect on, had you not been what you've been through, that atheist wouldn't have said, you know, maybe prayer is okay. Maybe because of my circumstances. And who knows what God was doing in her world. Right? And I'm sorry for your suffering. And I love that you got to pray with that atheist. That's a powerful, powerful thing. You know, and we don't know what God can do with that, but I'm praying along with you that God moves in his way through that relationship. We all have chances. We all have things that we see and sometimes don't see. And we've got to be ready to go. Here's a conversation with Peter and Jesus, in which Jesus is asking them, who am I? Who do you think I am? Because they thought he was going to be a military leader. Because they're waiting for him to restore the kingdom. Before they were thought that he was going to knock Rome out of the city and put God back in charge in the way that it used to be. They were ready for a revolt. Not ready for a love-in. Not ready for a different approach to saving humanity. They were ready for a military thing. So he's having a conversation with the disciples, and this is Peter's response. In Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 to 19, it says these words. You are the anointed one. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus smiles. At least I think he smiles. I would smile if I was Jesus and somebody really, really gets it. And here's why. He says this, Simon, son of Jonah, your knowledge is a mark of blessing. You've learned something. You've seen something. You're standing on a piece of knowledge that's a mark of blessing. For you didn't learn this truth from your friends or from teachers or from sages you've met on the way. You've learned it from my Father in heaven. He continues in verse 18, Jesus is saying this to Peter. This is why I have called you Peter, which is rock. For on this rock I will build my church. The church will reign triumphant even at the gates of hell. Peter, I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on the earth will be loosed in heaven. And so, all that Peter had seen, all that Peter had done, all that he'd been through was leading him to this truth that our church is founded on, this foundational truth that Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the anointed one. Jesus is the way to heaven. The things that Jesus promised were being fulfilled in Peter's time and would be fulfilled in our time. And so we can stand on that. We are to stand on that. And so we've learned through his experience and our experience and things that God reveals to us personally. I don't know what he's revealing to you. I don't know what he says to you in your quiet time. I don't know the times when you've said, I can't do that. Or maybe that's meant for somebody else. Or maybe there's too many how questions. Maybe you didn't say, wow. Maybe you didn't say, here I am, send me. Maybe. I know I have those in my world. And I want to be more and more like Peter all the time. And so, Peter is a great learner. And I think also a great teacher. All right, kids, here's the rule. If you're not falling, you're not learning. If there's not a chance you can get hurt, maybe it's not what you're supposed to be doing. Now, within reason, I'm a trained professional. Not really. We must be willing to learn by trying. Learn by trying. Feed my people. Don't just say you love me. Feed my people. Peter's faith was strong because his knowledge was from hearing and doing. The two combined together created a faith like nobody else's. Be warned but also encouraged by the lessons of Peter. We must do more. We must do more. Can we as a church say wow and not how when God presents us things? And can we all understand that God is actually teaching us daily? And for me, it's probably hourly, minute by minute. He's teaching me and teaching me and teaching me, and he wants to teach you too. So let's learn from Peter. Thank you. Thank you all for sharing your blessings today and for your testimony on what's happening in Africa. And so I'm hoping that others can sense your passion for that and can partner with you and for Roberta and what's happening in Mexico. And what we saw today was what God can do, right? And if we focus on the things that he can do as opposed to the things that we can't do, there's so much more that we can and should do. So let me pray for us. God, thank you for the example of Peter, for the way that he said yes, for the way that he jumped in or got out of the boat or did all that he did so that we can learn from him and his heart, and the way that you loved him, you show how much you love us. I pray now for your blessings on this church and these people, that you speak boldly to them and let us raise our hand and say, yes, yes. Wow, God, thank you. Bless us this week and next week and next week as you care for even the small things that we try and do. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's refreshments downstairs. Hang out and talk to people. Awesome.